It's good to be with you tonight. I'm glad for the invitation to be here. I was thinking on the way over, I don't know anyone, I guess, just a couple, Austin and Cody, and then I guess the Manises back there. If you don't know them, they're pretty cool. They're Louisianans too, in some part. That's how I know them. They lived in Shreveport with me, so I'm not the only one that should be singled out here. They are at least a little bit contaminated too. And don't look at the back of my truck if being from Louisiana bothers you. There's LSU stickers there, and y'all won't like that either. But I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you, the church at Florence Boulevard. Hear so much good about you and appreciate the work that you do. I was thinking to myself that one of the most difficult things about being a minister, one of the most difficult things about preparing lessons is that, first of all, those lessons happen every week. You've got to come up with new ideas and fresh ideas that happen every week. And it's hard sometimes to take lessons from the Scripture and tailor them in a way that would fit the needs and the personalities of congregations that you serve in. That's a difficult thing to do. And I'm sure that as you know already, and if you don't, you'll see it through this summer series, that each minister that comes in this place, they have a different way of presenting the gospel message to you that might differ from week to week that you hear from different ministers. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges about being a summer series speaker, being invited to a church, is that you don't know the personality of the church and you don't know the needs that this church is facing. And so in my personal ministry, what I was taught from my grandfather is to try to take the Scripture and present it in the most relevant and applicable way that will take the sacred truths of old that were preserved on the pages of Holy Writ and make them fit the lives of individuals. And there were times where I'd call him and I'd say, "Pop, what do I say? How do I make this fit?" And I'll never forget his advice. He said, "Ty, just preach the Bible." And so tonight we're just going to preach the Bible. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is where we'll begin because the topic that was assigned to us was Noah. I appreciated the thought, or at least the theme, of waters of the Bible. That's unique to me. I've never heard that before. I've never heard that as a theme, and I'm really interested to see where you guys go for the rest of the series. I hope this is streamed so that I can go back and watch it. But I really appreciate the challenge that was given to me, Noah. As we look at Noah, I want you to consider a couple of facts. If we're going to make practical application, there's got to be some facts or some foundational principles upon which we build, or else there will be no application to be made. So as you look at Genesis 6, you're introduced to a man who is said to have found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse number 8. This man is special because he is one who was proven or proved himself before God so that God would make a statement about him that was seldom found in the Scriptures, if not ever found about another person. Noah was a man who should be imitated, and rightly so, because of the faith that he exhibited over and over again as he was put in difficult situations that rightfully would have been difficult to step out in faith. And so as we think about Noah, I want you to consider just a couple of facts, the foundational principles of the text, Genesis 6 through 9, and then, Lord willing, with the rest of our time, we'll make some application. Did you know that the account of the flood doesn't begin in Genesis chapter 6? The account of the flood begins in Genesis chapter 1, all the way from the very beginning, when God created the earth and He spoke into existence the light and the night, and He spoke into existence the birds and the plants and the people. It all began right there, because then you get to Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve are given this ultimatum. God says, "You can have anything in the garden that you want, but you don't touch that tree." And what did they do? Well, they touched the tree, and at that point in Genesis 3, when they touched the tree, now they're at odds with God. And from that point forward in Genesis 3, nothing was ever the same again. It was all downhill from there, because what happens? Well, Cain killed his brother Abel, didn't he? And then you get to Genesis chapter 4, and you've got a man who was Cain's descendant named Lamech, and Lamech was known for his violent behavior. Then you get to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and you remember what that says? You remember what Genesis 6 seems to be all about, or at least the fundamental part of Genesis chapter 6? The Lord looks down and He sees that the heart of man is on evil continually. So much so in verse 6 that we learn that the Lord regretted that He had even made man, and it grieved Him to His heart. So He said in verse number 7, "I am going to blot man out of the face of the earth." And fortunately enough for us, there was one man who found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that man was Noah. So God told him in verse number 14, "You build an ark." That is, God decided, "I'm going to blot out this sin. This sin is going to be judged. This sin is going to be taken care of. And the way that I'm going to choose to do it is there's going to be a global flood. I'm going to completely flood the earth. And so he tells Noah, this is what I want you to do. You build an ark, verse 14. You build it out of gopher wood. You make it out of these dimensions, verse number 15. And that Noah did, verse 22. Noah did all that God commanded him, Genesis 6 and verse number 22. As you see the rest of the account unfold in 7, 8, and 9, you know that Noah obeyed the Lord. He put all the dimensions together. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. And because Noah listened to the specifics that God gave, eventually Noah worked out his own salvation as God provided him a way of escape in the great flood. Those are the facts that you know very well. I know that you've heard those since your youth. And so tonight I want us to do something a little bit different. My grandfather has always been real good in his preaching about keying in on words and phrases that otherwise I typically read over. And so I want to take a page out of his book tonight and share with you a couple of critical lessons from the story of Noah. And all of these are based on the fact that this account is centered around water. Now you're saying, how does this fit into the waters of the Bible? What did the water represent in the account of Noah? Well, you might say that it represented God's judgment on sin. That's the way that God chose to execute judgment on sin, is to completely, globally flood the earth. And I'm here to tell you tonight that judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. Though it might not be, or though it won't be, rather, the Scripture tells us it won't be in the form of a global flood, but judgment is coming. And there were things that Noah had to do to prepare for that judgment. If Noah wouldn't have listened to God and molded his life and what he did from that point forward after the prescription that God gave, then Noah wouldn't have been saved from judgment. And so tonight, we stand right where Noah stood. We're marching our way toward judgment, and there's a prescription. There are things that God said we've got to do. These are critical lessons from Noah tonight. There's four of them I want to share with you. Number one, actually I said I was going to click, but I don't have a clicker, so you might can help me out there. Number one, that's all right, it's no big deal, Austin.
Sorry, we get it.
There we go. Number one, if there's a critical lesson that we need to learn from Noah, we need to know that we're responsible for building. Now, I want you to understand something right off the get-go. I'm not saying that there is anything that we could ever do that makes us worthy of salvation. There is no amount of good things that we could ever do that would allow us to work our way into heaven. That's not at all what I mean by we are responsible for building. But I want you to notice the first two words in verse number 14. At least in the English Standard Version, it reads this way: make yourself an ark. Do you see those words in your Bible? Make yourself an ark. Here's what happened. Noah didn't get to go to the industrial park to find a plant that made arks. He didn't get to walk around the parking lot and look at all the arks that they had built and pick out which one he wanted to ride in. He didn't have a tracker boat center just down the road where he could go and look at all the new models with the big motors and the big fancy power poles on the back. He didn't get to do that. And neither did God just say, whoop, poof, right out of thin air, there's the ark. Noah didn't have that luxury. If Noah was going to be saved from the global flood, Noah had to build the ark himself. You know, I wish that I could just wake up in the morning and have the perfect life that I dreamed of as a kid. If it was, I would get to preach on Sundays, I would get to do the work of the minister every day, and somehow mixed in there would be 9 or 18 holes. That would be the perfect life for me. I tell you what, and if I could wake up in the morning and it would happen, I wish I could. And I'll tell you this, both physically and spiritually, life is 100% what you make it. It's 100% what you make it. If you want the perfect life, if you want things to fall into place, you're going to have to work for it. I'm sure you've learned that by now. Everything that I saw my parents give me in life, and maybe they missed out on some really good things, but I always had the best because they worked for it. They made the best for us because they worked for it. And I think that's true in our spiritual lives. As we push our way towards heaven, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be automatic. In fact, the only thing that might come automatic is failure. If you just sit back and do nothing, failure will automatically come. But heaven is not automatic. Heaven takes work. You don't believe me? Try living a holy life in this world. It takes work. Try standing up for what's right when everyone else is caving in for the things that are wrong. Try standing up for love and justice, especially in the time in which we're living right now. It takes work to be a Christian. It takes work to get to heaven. It's not automatic. You know, I think about Noah and the position that he was in, especially because all the eyes were on Noah. If you've seen Evan Almighty, then you can kind of have a picture of maybe what it was like. I understand that's dramatized and it's Hollywood shaped, but you get the picture. All eyes were on Noah because of the steps of faith that he was taking out. He was building, even when there had never been rain on the earth before. They have no concept of what Noah was actually doing, but he understood because God said, this is what it takes. If Noah did nothing, Noah failed. There was absolutely something that Noah had to be doing. I mentioned to you from the very beginning, there's nothing that you and I can do that will make us worthy of salvation. Paul teaches that in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. We're not saved by works. There's nothing that we can do that makes us worthy of that. But just two verses later, Paul said, you are His workmanship, created for Christ Jesus unto good works. No amount of work can save you, but you were saved to work. Noah wouldn't have made it through that water. He wouldn't have made it through judgment had Noah not been responsible for building that ark himself. I'm here to tell you tonight, Christian, that heaven won't come automatic. There's a life that you're called to live, a prescription by which you should mold and shape your life, and you've got to work for it. I'm sure some of you are sitting here thinking you don't even know. I've put in a whole lot more time than you've ever even been alive. And I'm sure that I want you to know that I appreciate the work that you've put in, giving us an example as younger people in the faith to see how much work it takes to be faithful to our Lord. Number two, a critical lesson that we need to learn from Noah, if we're going to successfully navigate this life and be successful in overcoming the judgment just like Noah was, we have to follow the right standard. Look in verse number 15, the first phrase there. After God tells him, you make yourself an ark, you make it out of gopher wood, and then notice the first phrase in verse 15. He says, this is how you make the ark. This is how you ought to do it. There is a standard that you have to follow, Noah, and if you don't follow this standard, then you're not going to be successful in the outcome. You know, I was thinking, I guess I maybe moved a little too fast about the work. Let me go back there for just a second. I got ahead of myself. You remember in the New Testament, Matthew 25, there was this parable of the talents. And the servant comes to the master comes to the servants rather, and he tells them, he says, I'm going to give you a piece of my property. So the servants are willing to accept, and the master gives one servant 5 talents. He gives another servant 2 and another one 1. And you know the story, right? The 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, they go out and they do what? They work. And they double their talents. And then they come back to the master, and in verse 21 and in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 25, you see this phrase repeated twice. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. Here's what that implies. Those who did were faithful. Those who did not were faithless. It takes work to get to heaven. But number two, you got to make sure you're working by the right standard. That's what Noah was challenged to do by God. He says, I want you to build the ark out of gopher wood. Let me ask you a question. If Noah would have built the ark out of pine, would it have been acceptable to God? No, God said gopher wood. Well, what if Noah made the ark, you know, 1,200 cubits long instead of what God prescribed in verse 15? Would it have been acceptable to God? Well, no, it wouldn't have. God said, there's a standard by which you build, after which you build, and that will make you successful. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not one who likes to follow instructions real well when I'm building something. Not real handy when it comes to building things, but even if I know that and I'm admitting that to you, I still don't like to follow instructions. Well, not too terribly long ago, my wife is really crafty and she gets all these ideas. Chip and Joanna Gaines were the worst thing that happened in my life, okay? Worst thing ever. And we're trying to, you know, build our house just like them, and it's been really hard because I'm not handy. But anyway, so we bought a shelf. We elected to buy one instead of build one. And I said, don't worry, babe, I got this. It was just one of those, you know, that had the little 6 shelves in there. Real easy to put, just a couple of screws and a screwdriver, and any genius can put it together. Well, I got it done, wasted my whole afternoon when I could have been playing golf or something, and wasted my whole afternoon on this shelf, and I get it done, and I put it up against the wall, only to realize that there was one piece in the very middle that was put in the wrong way. And I had to take it all the way apart and start completely over. That whole afternoon was wasted because I built wrong. I built wrong. Let me tell you something about your life. You can build a physical, successful life on all the wrong things. But if you die and you face the judgment, newsflash, you can't take it all apart and start over. You can't. That's it. And so it might be important for us to consider that God has prescribed a certain standard for His children after which they should mold and shape their lives. And it is critically important that you and I are conscious of that while we have life and while we have breath. Had Noah not been ready when the rains came, Noah wouldn't have been successful. Noah wouldn't have been saved. His family would have been in grave danger of floodwaters had Noah not listened to how God said to build. You know, I think of passages in the New Testament, particularly Matthew 7. You remember this very famous song that you probably sang maybe in Bible class or in VBS. You remember the wise man, he builds his house on the rock. And the rains came and the winds came and the floods came. And guess what that man's house did? Well, it stood firm. There was a man who was foolish, the Bible says, and he built his house on the sand. And the rains came and the winds blew and the floods came and his house went splat, right? You get that. But not listed, at least in the Scripture, but it's a verse that we sing. What's the third verse? Probably my favorite. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. It's important. It's imperative that we build our physical lives and our spiritual lives around the truth. And if God's Word is the tool and the set of instructions by which we shape our lives, undoubtedly we will build the life that God has designed so uniquely for each one of His children. We need to build. We need to use the right standard. Number three, this afternoon, I want you to notice from Noah another critical example. Know that God will provide. Know that God will provide. I want you to read with me beginning in Genesis chapter 6. We started there in verse number 15. There were some specifics that were given. I want us to read down all the way through verse number 20 in Genesis chapter 6. He says there in verse 15, "This is how you should make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50, and its height 30. Make the roof for an ark, finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make with lower second and third decks. For behold, I will bring the floodwaters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die," he says. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Now listen to verse 20. I want you to see if you pick up on this phrase. "Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind." Now notice this. "Two of every sort shall come to you." Do you see that phrase? Two of every kind will come to you. That's really interesting. God says, "Hey Noah, you build the ark, they'll come." You ever seen that movie Field of Dreams? You build it, they'll come. God said, "Noah, you build the ark and the animals will come to you." In other words, Noah, if you'll step out in faith, I'll make it happen. Everybody's going to think you're crazy, Noah, if you tell them that God told you to build an ark and the animals were just mysteriously going to show up on the ark. God said, "You build it, they'll come. I will provide." Now, what's interesting to me really about this is that you'll notice that the animals didn't show up until Noah got the ark built. Noah had to step out first before the animals actually ever showed up. Does that remind you of any other instances in the Scripture? What about just a couple of chapters later in Genesis 22? You remember Abraham was challenged to sacrifice his son? And so he marches up the mountain and Isaac is laid there on the altar and Abraham has the knife or the saw or whatever it was, instrument he was using, and he's ready to sacrifice his son. And just as Abraham is stepping out in faith, what does God do? Well, He provides a ram in the bushes. Abraham was willing to step out in his faith and God was going to provide. What about Peter? That's a New Testament example, right? Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, coming to him. And in order to receive the blessings of Jesus, Peter says, "I need to step out of the boat." And so he does. And for just a moment, his faith wavers. But what happens? Jesus swoops right in and saves him. He reaches out his hand and picks Peter up right when he falls. But what happened? Peter stepped out of the boat. He had to step out. I would challenge you tonight that if you are in a place in your faith where you're sitting back and you're waiting for something to happen, step out. Step out in faith. You ask God to open doors for you, be willing to move your feet. Because God is challenging Noah, his servant, to build his life, to build it after this certain prescription, and sit back and watch God do work. That's exactly what Genesis 6 through 9 is all about. It's not about Noah and his faith. It's about God and his power and what happens as a result of his people having faith in him. That's what it's about. And so as you move forward in your faith and your personal spiritual lives, if you build on God's word after his prescription, you can trust and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your God will provide. Paul said in Philippians 4 in verse 19, shortly after he says, I know what it's like to be exalted and I know what it's like to be abased. Philippians 4 in verse 10 and 11. He says, I know in verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But in verse 19, he says this. He said, for I know that my God will supply all of my needs according to his will and riches in Christ Jesus. Paul knew without a shadow of a doubt that his God was good. And his God was going to make good on his promises. Noah, he built for himself an ark. He structured it after God's standard. And he knew that God was going to provide. Step out in faith. If you're waiting on something to happen, step out in faith. There was a preacher of old who said this, pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. Number four, when we consider what the Bible teaches about Noah and the flood, how Noah had to meet these certain standards in order to successfully navigate the waters of the flood, in order to successfully prepare for the judgment of God, Noah had to take these steps. In order for you and I to successfully prepare for the judgment of God, number four, we need to always be prepared for the future. Look back at Genesis chapter 6. Shortly on the heels of Noah trusting God to provide, look what happens there in verse number 21. He says, also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. And store it up. That's a good phrase. God told Noah, Noah, you be prepared for the future. You be prepared for the future. This day is coming where you're going to be stuck on the boat. We learn in Genesis 7 and verse 17 that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. In Genesis 7 and verse 24, we know that the flood actually lasted for 150 days. And God told Noah, you be prepared for the future. You know, I heard someone say one time to me, Ty, success is where preparation meets opportunity. I think that's a good thing for a Christian to remember. The only way to die ready, friends, is to live ready. The only way to die ready is to live ready. And I'm telling you tonight that judgment's coming. And it's not in the form of a global flood, but every man, Romans 14, 12, will stand before God and give an account of himself. He's going to stand there and he's going to be responsible for the way that he built his life. And you know what's going to be the standard by which God measures who is worthy of entering into heaven and who's not? It's his word, John 12 and verse 48. These things that I've spoken will judge you in the last day. That's going to be the measuring stick. Have you consciously considered your life tonight? I hope that you have. As you've examined God's word and you see that God gave a certain prescription, and we could go on and on for hours about all the things that Noah and the ark typifies. The ark typifying the church in the New Testament, the waters typifying baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sure someone will hit on that later on down the series, and so I didn't even bother tonight. But I want you to know this, eternity is coming, and eternity is a long time to be wrong. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure his standard is the standard by which we measure our lives. And know that when you step out in faith, God is good and God is going to make good. And always, always, always be prepared for the future. Be prepared for eternity. Know that eternity is coming and it's a long time to be wrong. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking to yourself, you say, you know what? I'm like Noah in that I've been challenged by God's word. And the challenge or the task that's before me is seemingly unovercomable. It's something that I don't think that I could ever get around. You know, Noah, I'm sure, was thinking to himself as God told him, there is no way that this is even... What is rain? How is this even going to come together? God, I'm not capable of this. He didn't have a Lowe's and a Home Depot to go buy all the lumber, a Bass Pro Shop to get a boat. God, what am I going to do? I'm sure this task seemed so unovercomable for Noah. But Noah was rewarded for his faith. And I want you to be rewarded for yours. Are you pressing toward heaven with a mindset that says, God, I'm going to build on your word. I'm going to measure my life by your standard. I'm going to trust in your ability to provide and make a way for my life. And as I live here on the earth, I'm going to make the preparations for living in eternity with you. In Matthew chapter 25, earlier in the chapter, there's the parable of the 10 virgins. You remember that. And those 10 virgins, they were there at that wedding feast. They were waiting on the bridegroom to come in. And 5 of them had their lamps trimmed and ready. And the other 5, well, they ran out of oil. And you remember what Jesus' message to these 10 virgins were. Those who were prepared, they were ready to enter in with the feast. And they entered in and experienced joy inexplicable and amazing things that they got to see sharing that experience with the bridegroom. But the 5 that were left unprepared, they missed out. They missed out. What I want you to know tonight is that eternity is a long time to be wrong. And so tonight, as you consider your life, if you're not a member of the church, first and foremost, the most important thing that you can do is submit to God's prescription for your life to obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Become a member of His church. Become a member of the body of Christ, the best thing in the world. I was so thankful to hear that Florence Boulevard didn't cancel their summer series. I was so happy to see people face to face. Being a part of the church is the greatest thing in the world. And if you're not a member of the church, you're missing out. Obey the gospel tonight. Maybe you are a member of the church and you're thinking to yourself, I've been put in difficult situations. I've not allowed God to build. I've not been building my own life. I've not made anything of my life. In fact, if I have, I've been measuring the success of my life by the wrong standard. I've been measuring by the standard of the world. Don't be wrong. Don't be wrong. Don't build your life on the wrong standard. Know that God will provide and always be ready for eternity. If we can help you in any way tonight, we beg you to come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.
Sinners, Jesus.